If you've got your copies of God's Word, turn with me to Zechariah. Zechariah, and we are in our continued study, bringing to a conclusion the first section of Zechariah, the eight visions that Zechariah had in one night. Eight visions and their interpretation for us. We'll be moving on after the missions conference on Sunday nights, and Zechariah will be moving on to the oracles of Zechariah. Having passed the visions, we'll move to the oracles themselves. This book, as you'll see tonight again, is a book that is got one foot back in the temple era. It points to the Gospels and the fulfillments in Christ, and then ultimately to the book of Revelation itself. And so so it has been with these eight visions. So Zechariah, and turn with me to chapter 5, where we were last week, and the two visions of last week. Join me in prayer. Father, guide our thoughts and our minds to be faithful to your word. Please allow your word to be embraced and understood, and then for it to make its appropriate impact in our life. We thank you for gathering us for worship tonight with song and confession and your word. Now around your word read and preached, and then to rejoice in your granting to this congregation the ministry of Se-Young Park and his wife and her support in his life. And so we thank you for these evening hours together as your people on this Lord's Day. Be with us by your Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you'll go back to where we were last week in Zechariah 5, where we have two visions. Let me read the first one to you, and then the second vision. We'll spend just a moment on that, and then we'll come to what we're studying tonight. Now, I'm going back to the two visions from last week for two reasons. Number one, because of time, I had to kind of edit some things out that I think would be important to make sure that you understand from those two visions, and because these three visions work closely, very closely together, particularly as this last vision picks up on the themes introduced in the first vision of Zechariah 1 with the four horsemen that came. We now have the four chariots with their horses. And in this last vision, so you got one and you got eight, but eight is also tied to 6 and 7, vision 6 and 7, around this theme, judgment. Now, last week, if you'll remember, last week we looked at 6 and 7, which gave the vision of the coming judgment of God, and judgment begins with the household of God. And the sixth vision gave us the judgment of God upon the household of God with the assurance that the individuals will be judged and God will purify his covenant community as it moves into eternity, because on this side of eternity, God's covenant community is a mixed community. There are those there that don't belong to the Lord. There are those with false professions of faith. We even have that marvelous song concerning Christ Church that reminds us there are false sons within her pale. That was seen in the 12 with Jesus, with Judah, and Judas the traitor. It was seen in the early church with individuals like Simon the magician, and others who had made profession and were baptized and brought in and were tasting of the good things to come, were partaking and seeing all of God's blessing, yet had not the relationship with Christ. We see it in the words of Christ when he declares that on the last day there will be those who claim to have been a part of the community. Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do miracles in your name? Did we not proclaim in your name? Did we not do all these things in your name? And I will say, depart from me, I never knew you. There was no saving relationship with Christ. And so this vision is pointing us in that direction to remind us that God will cleanse his covenant community at the day of judgment. My pastor, when I was growing up, used to make this comment. He said, I think we're going to have some surprises. At the day of judgment, there are going to be some we thought were in that aren't. And at the day of judgment, there will probably be some we didn't know were in, and they are. And we were not able to see it. But God's judgment is righteous and sure. Those, all of them, in the Lamb's Book of Life, will be affirmed and brought in through the righteousness of Christ and the cleansing blood of Jesus. And that will have been evidenced in their life. But not only is there the judgment that begins with the household of God that is focused on the individual within the covenant community, but God's judgment also falls upon corporate judgments of God's people. We see in the book of Revelation that the lampstand would be removed. That is, here is a church that's no longer a church. Or another church is identified as actually a synagogue of Satan instead of Christ's church. So God's judgment that begins with the household of God is personally delivered, but also corporately engaged as God is continually removing. And we see whole denominations that are removed as they have apostatized, or individual churches or ministries. And that's what those two visions give us. Now, I want to go back and read it, because while judgment begins with the household of God, personally and corporately, vision 6 and 7, it doesn't stop with the household of God. And that's what brings us to vision 8 itself. So if you would, go with me to that vision 6 and 7, and let me pick up on it just a couple of things to remind you as we tie these three together. Again, I lifted up my eyes, and I saw, and behold, a flying scroll. And he said to me, what do you see? I answered, I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits, its width is 10 cubits. Then he said to me, this is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole land. Now, you'll remember the curse of God comes with the declaration of the law of God, that those who are under the redeeming work of the Lord get the blessings of the law because Christ has taken its curse. Those who are not in Christ, then the curse of the law is upon them. And then he said to them, this is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole land. Now, that land isn't referring to all of the world. It's referring to the promised land, the place of his covenant people that were occupying that land. God's judgment is going to search out those who do not have that vital, intimate, personal relationship with him, as it is evidenced by their disobedience and blasphemy in life. For everyone who steals shall be cleaned out according to what is on one side, and everyone who swears falsely shall be cleaned out according to what is on the other side. I will send it out, declares the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter the house of the thief and the house of him who swears falsely by my name. And it shall remain in his house and consume it, both timber and stones. Not only will this judgment fall upon him, but it will have an impact in his household itself. And he singles out the 8th and the 9th commandments and the disobedience of those. You cannot hide from the judgment of God, and that God cleans it out. God brings judgment within his household down to the individuals themselves. Now, a number of people have said to me, Harry, how do you get to the point that he is declaring his judgment according to his law? Well, let me just mention a couple of things to you. If you'll just jot these things down from last week, if you didn't get them, you can get them now. In this particular vision, you need to jot down 7 things. Number one, you got a scroll. Number two, that scroll is unrolled, because you can get the full measurements of it. So it is actively, this isn't stored away, this is now actively being used. The scroll It is unrolled. It is massive. It is 10 cubits by 20 cubits. That would be 15 feet by 30 feet. And once again, those measurements give us a clue to what he is speaking of, that this scroll is actually the law of God. Now, one of the ways that we know it's the law of God is the law of God, when it was received from God, was written on both sides. So this scroll has writing on both sides. Another thing that we know is its content includes the eighth and the ninth commandment. So we realize that this scroll, this flying scroll, so this flying scroll is unique. It is flying, which means it's suspended. It's hovering. It can be directed swiftly into judgment, and the judgment is sure. There is nothing that can stop it as it comes from the sovereign hand of God into our life. And one of the other clues that this is the law of God is this measurement. A number of you asked me about this last week, and you were wondering, does this have anything to do with the Holy of Holies, which has a similar declaration of measurement? I don't think so. I think this does, though, take us back to the temple. These visions have their foot in the temple, which is a reflection of the heavenlies. The temple of God with the Holy of Holies is a reflection of the heavenlies and the heavenly dwelling of God. And what we have here is something that's taking us back to Solomon's temple in its final construction. If you've got your copies of God's Word, go with me to 1 Kings chapter 6. 1 Kings chapter 6. Now that'll be backwards. You want to keep your finger there at Zechariah. But go back with me to 1 Kings chapter 6. And if you would, slip down to verse 31. 1 Kings chapter 6 and down to verse 31. Wait just a minute. I've got the... Oh, not 31. Verse 3. Forget the 1. That was a slash. That was not a 1. Sorry, in my notes. 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 3. The vestibule in front of the nave of the house. That would be the house that Solomon had built as bringing forth the temple. And so the house that King Solomon built for the Lord was 60 cubits long, 20 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. The vestibule in the front of the nave. If vestibule, if you want to, just put the word porch there. In fact, it became a name that would be used in the temple with Herod, Solomon's portico, Solomon's porch. The vestibule in front of the nave of the house was what? 20 cubits long, equal to the width of the house, and 10 cubits deep in front of the house. And then he goes on to further describe the house and the temple building and its architecture. Now, what makes that interesting is that we have the clues in the scripture that in the reading of the law of God, it was read from Solomon's portico, Solomon's porch, Solomon's nave, which was measured what? 10 by 20. 10 cubits by 20 cubits. And now when we get here, we find in this vestibule, we find in this vision the scroll. Not the place, but the scroll itself is a replication of the very architecture of the place where the law of God was read from Solomon's portico. So what we have here, I believe, is very clearly God's law and its judgments that come upon those individually who are in the midst of God's covenant community, but without the dynamic of that personal relationship. with Christ. Now you move from the judgment of God upon his household individually to the judgment of God upon the household corporately. In verse 5, then the angel who talked with me came forward and said to me, lift your eyes and see what this is that is going out. And I said, what is it? This is the basket that is going out. That would be a measuring basket. This basket that is going out. And he said, this is their iniquity in all the land. Now we're still in the promised land. We're still dealing with God's people. And as it is there in the promised land, behold, the leaden cover was lifted, and there was a woman sitting in the basket. And he said, this is wickedness. And he thrust her back into the basket and thrust down the leaden weight on its opening. And then I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, two women coming forward. The wind was in their wings. They had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the basket between earth and heaven. And then I said to the angel who talked with me, where are they taking the basket? And he said to me, to the land of Shinar, to build a house for it. And when this is prepared, they will set the basket down on its base. Now, what is Shinar? Shinar is the place where the rebellion against God was declared by the formation of the city Babel and the building of the Tower of Babel in the land of Shinar. You'll find it in Genesis chapter 6. And so in this place of corporate rebellion against God, God is now showing his judgment upon this woman of wickedness. What's interesting, in the New Testament, we have the man of sin, and in the Old Testament, we have the woman of evil, or the woman of sin. And as the covenant community is depicted as a woman, the bride of the Messiah, that which stands in rebellion against God is depicted by the female gender, such as the whore of Babylon itself. And so here is this woman in this basket, and it's got the lead, that means heavy, that means it can't be moved. It's placed down to hold the woman of wickedness there and to be taken away to judgment. The taking away is by those two women with wings like a stork. Now, the stork would be an unclean bird. The stork was not in the acceptable families. It was an unclean bird. And as an unclean bird, it is depicted as that which is supplying the movement of this woman in this basket unto judgment itself. Interestingly, the wings of two women. And I think, again, we cannot miss what seems to be clearly pointing back to the temple. In the temple, the very presence of God and his blessing is depicted by what? The Ark of the Covenant. And the wings of the cherubim that are upon its side. And that Ark of the Covenant would have the staff of Aaron, would have the manna from above, and would have the law of God up there within the container, found in the Holy of Holies. But here, judgment comes, and this is not an Ark of the Covenant. This is the rebellion, the corporate rebellion of a covenant people that is now being picked up and taken away into judgment. So we've got the judgment upon the household of God. Personally, no one escapes. Corporately, God is constantly dealing with those who have abandoned the faith and removing the Spirit of God, removing the lampstand, Ichabod, the glory of the Lord has departed. Judgment has now come as he removes it. My goodness, how many have we seen? One of the reasons I try to labor with all of my inadequacies and inabilities in my own denomination is because, and I've said it before, but I'll say it again, we are in that dangerous moment that is affirmed in church history and affirmed in the book of Judges. It is that 40 to 80 year mark where corporate apostasy so many times becomes evidenced. And it is God calls his watchmen to be ready, to be faithful, to seek him in prayer, and to bring his word, that we would not fall into such a death spiral of apostasy and under the judgment of God and a lampstand removed. I mean, folks, you'll search far and wide in Asia Minor or Turkey today to find a faithful church. The lampstand has been removed, even as it was warned in those seven churches in the book of Revelation. But now, judgment does not end with the household of God. The judgment of God is universal. Paul tells us in the book of Corinthians, we must all appear before the judgment seat. And the verdict you hear on that day is directly related to what book are you in. Are you in the books, or are you in the book of life? Are you numbered with the sheep under the atoning work of the great shepherd and evidenced by his new heart, the new heart, the new record, and the new life? Or are you under the judgment of God? Those who don't belong to him, who are men, who are mixed in to God's people on this side of eternity, will be separated. Tares and wheat will be separated on that day when his angels come forth for that harvest of judgment. Today we studied about how we pray for the Lord to send us, not the angels, send us into the harvest of redemption that he has secured. On that day he sends the angels who put in the sickle on the harvest of judgment, as it's explained in Matthew 13 and the parable of the tares, as well as others. And so there is coming a final judgment, but it will not come until all of his people have been secured in Christ. Look at this picture that's given to us in chapter 6 and verse 1. Again, I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, four chariots come out from between two mountains. And the mountains were mountains of bronze. The first chariot had red horses, the second black horses, and the third white horses, and the fourth chariot dappled horses. All of them say, all of them strong, powerful, literally in the Hebrew, powerful, an invincible power. Then I answered and said to the angel who talked with me, what are these, my Lord? And the angel answered and said to me, these are going out to the four winds of heaven after presenting themselves before the Lord of all the earth. So in other words, they are sent out from the presence of the Lord in the heavens, and they are coming to the earth. They are coming to the four winds. They are coming as the four winds of heaven and presenting and coming from the Lord into all the earth. Not just the covenant land, but now throughout all of the earth itself. The chariot with the black horses goes toward the north country. The white ones go after them, and the dappled ones go toward the south country. Then the strong, when the strong horses come out, they were impatient to go. You can see them rearing up, ready to go forward to accomplish their task. And they go out, impatient to go and patrol the earth. And he said, go, patrol the earth. So they patrolled the earth. Then he cried to me, behold, those who go toward the north country have set my spirit at rest in the north country. So what you have is the movement being pictured with this military instrument of a chariot. I know that we're living in the age of missiles and rockets and push-button technology and warfare and everything, but if you could just go back 50, 60, 70, 80, 100 years, and you had this notion of what was the invincible military apparatus up until about the 19th century or the 18th century. It was the chariots and what was called the heavy cavalry, seemingly were unstoppable. And infantry could not stand against them. Now, let me just say, in the art of warfare, as soon as they got the rifle and the rifle shot, then the cavalry lost its advantage, the heavy artillery, the heavy cavalry. But the chariots would come, and with all of their protection devices and coming down with the thundering hooves of the horses. This was an invincible movement. And when this is written back in the days of the prophets, there would have been nothing more formidable than to see an army of powerful chariots and horses coming down upon you. It was the picture of an invincible military might and army that was unstoppable. These powerful military instruments and apparatus that are coming. Where? From heaven. This is the army of the Lord. And it is now coming in judgment. Now, people, I know you're going to ask me, so I'll solve this one when I go down here and people come up afterwards. You're going to come and ask me about the red, the white, the dappled, and the black horses. I honestly do not believe there's anything in the colors except to give you this glorious picture of these chariots, these unstoppable chariots pulled by these invincible horses into the battle from heaven. And it comes from heaven. They come from heaven, so it's the army of the Lord because they've been sent by the Lord from His presence. And again, we've got to tie back into the temple. In fact, if you've got your copies of God's Word, keep your finger here at Zechariah and go back with me to 1 Kings chapter 7, back to that putting together of the temple, the Solomonic temple. Go with me to chapter 7, 1 Kings chapter 7. And look down to verse 13. And King Solomon sent and brought Hiram from Tyre. He was the son of a widow of the tribe of Naphtali. And his father was a man of Tyre, a worker in bronze. And he was full of wisdom, understanding, and skill for making any work in bronze. He came to King Solomon and did all his work. He cast two pillars, massive pillars, which, by the way, were replicated even larger by Herod when he redid the temple moving into the first century. But he cast two pillars of bronze. 18 cubits was the height of one pillar, and a line of 12 cubits measured its circumference. These are massive. It was hollow, and its thickness was 4 fingers. The second pillar was the same. He also made 2 capitals of cast bronze to set on the tops of the pillars. The height of the one capital was 5 cubits, and the height of the other capital was 5 cubits. There were lattices of checkerwork and wreaths of chainwork for the capitals on the top of the pillars. A lattice for the capital and a lattice for the other capital. Likewise, he made pomegranates in 2 rows around the one lattice work to cover the capital that was on the top of the pillar. And he did the same with the other capital. Now the capitals that were on the tops of the pillars and the vestibule were of lily work, 4 cubits. The capitals were on the 2 pillars and above the rounded projection, which was beside the lattice work. There were 200 pomegranates in 2 rows all around. And so with the other capital, he set up the pillars at the vestibule of the temple. He set up the pillar on the south and called its name Jachin. And he set up the pillar on the north and called its name Boaz. And on the tops of the pillars were lily work. Thus the work of the pillars were finished. Now what were these pillars? These were the pillars. Now remember, the temple is the shadow, the reflection of the heavens and the dwelling place of God. And to leave the dwelling place of God, you went out by the pillars of bronze. Or to come into the dwelling place of God, you went through the pillars of bronze. And now, go back with me to Zechariah, you've now got two mountains of what? Bronze. And coming out from the presence of God, by and through those two mountains, into all the earth, are these four chariots from the Lord that are coming for warfare. How do we know that? Because all of the warfare against God's covenant people, those who would do them injury, those who would defeat them and destroy them, it couldn't come from the, they didn't come from the west. Why? It's the Mediterranean Sea. They didn't come from the east. Why? It's the desert and the wilderness. All of the enemies of God would come from the north or from the south, from Egypt or from Assyria, Babylon, and the Medo-Persians. And even though their countries were somewhat east of Israel, they still had to go up and around and come down through the north, through what was called the Valley of the Kings. And that's where all of the enemies would come, unless they were coming from Egypt. And then they would come from the south. So he sends, most of them have come to the north, so he sends two of these chariots to the north, and then he sends one to the south. And Harry, what about the chariot with the red horses? I don't have the slightest idea, but I know the Lord is a brilliant commander, so my guess, he kept them in reserve. That was my guess. But he sends them into battle, and they then win the victory. And the Spirit of God now rests, and the victory has been won. This is the final judgment. Now, when does that judgment take place? After all of God's people have been brought to Himself, but not before. This is that final judgment. Take your Bibles and go with me to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, there are a number of texts that we could go to in Revelation that become a declaration of this final judgment, but I would take you to Revelation chapter 19, and this is the final judgment in which not only those in rebellion against God, but Satan and the fallen angels and death and hell and the grave are all cast into the lake of fire. The judgment before the throne of God, which is described for you in chapter 20, but note its anticipation. First, what do you have? You have the marriage supper of the Lamb. Go to verse 6 of 19. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen was the righteous deeds of the saint. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. In other words, God's word points to Jesus, and therefore through Jesus to the worship and praise of our triune God, and all other worship must be forbidden. But what do you have now? You have the marriage supper of the Lamb. All of the elect have been brought to Christ, and all of the mixed multitude has been taken away. And now are the people of God at the marriage supper of the Lamb in the new heavens and the new earth. Visions 6 and 7 are over. The judgment upon the household of God has brought the pure bride, and the work of the gospel has brought all of the elect to Christ. And now we are ready for eternity. But that's not all that happens. Comes the eighth vision. And look at the next passage. And then I saw the heavens open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. Now we see the captain of this military army that comes out. And it's righteous, and he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, "Come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings." Here is the judgment supper in opposition to the marriage supper. "Come and eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worship the image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh." Thus, the final judgment is depicted and further explained in the next chapter. So let me just stop, because we have the great privilege now to install our pastor in these last few moments together. But Pastor, I would say a word to you. There is much about your ministry that's in these three visions. Number one, God is going to use you and your ministry to continue to gather his elect from every tribe and nation. And then he'll come. And your ministry will be part of that. To bring others to saving faith in Christ as God uses our ministry of the gospel to lead others to Christ, to lead men and women to Christ. And he gathers all of his people, because he'll lose not one. And then he comes. And secondly, you have a ministry that warns people. Being within the boundaries of a covenant community will not save you. You have to have a saving relationship with Christ. Hell will be populated by unconverted members of churches. Hell will be populated by unconverted men who even served as ministers. Teachers of evil masquerading as angels of light. But we have the privilege and the love of Christ and the love of others to speak the truth in faithful ministry. And brothers and sisters, this leads us right into missions, doesn't it? The Apostle Peter says, "Hasten the coming of the Lord." How do we hasten the coming of the Lord? There are two things that have to happen before Jesus comes. Number one, the gospel has to be preached to all the nations. Matthew 24. Number two, all of his people are to be brought to him. And when they are brought to him and the table of the supper of the Lamb is now full, then comes the Lord And when he comes, his army will come out to do war against the man of sin and the false prophet and the beast of the sea and the beast of the land, the tyrannical governments in rebellion against God and the apostate church. And he will win that victory. And there will be the judgment depicted as the gorging of the birds of the air as the vultures descend. The storks. The vulture birds. The unclean. And then all have been cast into the lake of fire. As his people now enter into a new heavens and the new earth. Judgment begins with the household of God. But it doesn't end there. It ends with the judgment of all humanity. As these four chariots come from the heavens, the army of the Lord, to the four corners of the earth. And that place which has been a harvest of the redeemed will then become the very scene and theater of God's judgment. And all will stand before him. I hope and pray on that day you are in Christ, in that glorious book of life. And while the day is still today, let's go and rescue the perishing and care for the dying. For this is the day of mercy and grace. Jesus is merciful. Jesus saves. Father, thank you for the moments we could be together in your word. We pray now as we bring this beautiful, wonderful service time, we come to the glorious blessing that you bring to your church of faithful gospel ministers. Thank you so much for the way that you have worked in the life of this man whom you've called. You've granted him a godly wife. We thank you for that. And now we set them aside. We set him aside to the gospel ministry. And we pray for your blessings upon him through the bride of Christ, even as you minister to him through his own bride. And we look forward to the great blessings that you will bring to him in the midst of your people as we reach out into the world to bring all of the bride of Christ to the Lamb. In Jesus' name, amen.